Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you all this evening. Thank you. Yeah, amen. It's wonderful to have you with us on the Saturday night. And I don't believe that noise is me. So we'll wait a few minutes and find out. Is it you guys? Oh, thank goodness. Okay. All right. Well, while we're waiting for the sound issues to be sorted out, I just want to let you know that if you look around the sanctuary towards the upside of the sanctuary, you'll see there's two little white, like, shelves on that side and two on that side. And there's actually two in the back of the sanctuary, right in the DTC rooms. Those four stands are actually holding devices, special machines that actually kill airborne viruses. And so we are really excited to have gotten these. And apparently it kills up to, I don't know how many thousand square feet every 3 minutes. So it works really well, and we've bought a lot of them. So we can make sure that we attack any virus, not only coronavirus, but all viruses. Amen. We don't want any virus creeping in here. And so we've invested in those. We really want to do whatever we can to do our part to keep the sanctuary absolutely safe. It's wonderful to see that the virus is definitely going down again. Thank God. Amen. We give the Lord all the glory for that. But it will be armed and dangerous. Is that okay? So tonight I want to talk to you about a individual in Scripture that I think sometimes is kind of like one of those characters that's overlooked in a way. Some people maybe not, but to many of you, you know, when we look at the kings of the Old Testament, I think the one king that we can all agree on that is one that we know well and appreciate and admire is King David, because he's like really an incredible king from Old Testament Scripture. And then we also know the villain kings from the Old Testament, kings like Ahab. I think everybody knows who Ahab was. Ahab was very, very bad. And so there are many kings in the Old Testament that have done good and bad things. And in fact, if you study the book of Kings, the first and second Kings, you'll see all the stories of all the different kings. Ones that did well and ones that did not do so well, and some that did really, really bad, like Ahab. But there is one king in Scripture that I want to talk about specifically this evening. And my sermon title tonight is going to be The Results of Believing. The Results of Believing. And we may change that, but that's what it is right now. So I want to start by kind of letting you know that King Hezekiah was, the Bible tells us, a good king. But it's interesting to take note that his father was King Ahaz. And his father was actually a very bad king. In fact, he was so bad that he stopped worship. He went into the temple and took the artifacts of the temple and destroyed them and sold them. So this guy was really, really bad. And God began to get very angry. And when he died, his son Hezekiah took his place. And it was interesting that Hezekiah, having a bad father like that, ends up being such a good king. Now let's go and take a look at what the Bible says about him. We'll start there and then I'll kind of lay a foundation. I'm going to share with you his story this evening. And then I'm going to show you something incredible that happens towards the end of his life that is absolutely astounding. And some of you will know this story, but maybe you never understood why he did what he did at the end of his life. That is an incredible event that takes place in Scripture. So let's start at the beginning of his life in 2 Chronicles 29, verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 29, verse number 1. And he's a young man. It says Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. And his mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. Note how he's compared here, and it's interesting because he doesn't talk about other kings. He compares him here directly to David. And this is interesting. He says, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. So that kind of tells you that there's some things that Hezekiah does that David also did. So he compares him to some of the righteous acts that he does to the righteous acts of King David. He says, in the very first month, in other words, just as he takes lead, just as he takes reign, it says, in the very first month of his first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. So the first thing that he does when he takes office as king is he makes a decision that he's going to restore, reopen the temple. And it's very, very powerful. Because he goes in and he begins to repair everything, and he begins to call the children of Israel back to worship again in the temple. And let's go to 2 Chronicles 29, verse number 10. And then he says this, he makes a decree. He says, but now I will make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not neglect your duties any longer. And he's talking here specifically to the priests, the Levites. The Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and to lead the people in worship and present offerings to him. And you'll find out that when you study what he did when he was restoring the temple and as he was getting worship established again, is he's the one king that does exactly what David does, is he brings worship back into the temple. The Levites, he gets them to begin to sing. He gets them to begin to play instruments. And he restores worship, which is an important, a very, very, very important thing. What he also does is he goes to wherever any kind of idolatry was set up, wherever there was false worship set up, he goes into those places and utterly destroys them. So anywhere where the previous king, his father, had set up high places were established for them to do idol worship. He sent in guys to go and utterly destroy those places. In other words, all forms of idolatry became unacceptable in the kingdom. Worship was reestablished. The temple was rebuilt. People began to worship again. And God began to look really pleasingly on what was taking place through the hands of Hezekiah. Now, it's very difficult for me because I'm explaining to you what he did in just a few years, but he did so much. But what he really, really did that's so important is that he restored what was right in the sight of God. And he caused the people to turn away from idolatry. There's something very special when you begin to choose God and when you restore relationship with God, that he honors you in a really, really incredible and powerful way. One thing I've come to know about the Lord in my personal relationship with him is that the one thing that he desires is for me to be with him in my life. I want you to know that it's the same for you. There's many things that God gives you, talents and gifts and stuff like that. But the one thing that he desires more than anything is for you to have relationship with him. And worship was a way for them to have relationship with him, to go into his presence, to play instruments to him. 2 Chronicles 31 verse 20 says this, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. And the Bible says that he prospered. And I love that because you see a man, you see a king, and Israel's in trouble, Judah's in trouble, things are not going great. He takes over. He goes and restores worship. He goes and re-establishes the temple. People begin to come. The Levites are once again fulfilling their function as priests in the house of the Lord, playing musical instruments and singing. And it's just an incredible scene that's taking place. The high places are being destroyed. And the Bible tells us that he did what was pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord begins to bless him. Things begin to prosper. The whole of Judah begins to become a great place once again. And this is what happens to us when we restore ourselves with God. When we make a decision to seek him again. When we make a decision to worship him again. When we make a decision to go and do what is right in His sight. Can you say amen? If you want your life to be prosperous, if you want your life to once again go in a way where things are going well for you, then you need to follow His commandments. You need to obey Him. Are you with me? You need to follow Him, worship Him, seek Him again, and you'll see His hand move upon your life in a powerful way. It's incredible to me again that you see a king that follows in the footsteps of David, and worship was so important to David. He desperately wanted worship to come up before the Lord. But what was taking place at that time was very, very interesting, because there was an Assyrian empire at that time that was extremely powerful. And so Hezekiah was in the midst of this, busy restoring everything in Jerusalem. But at the same time, there was an Assyrian empire that was extremely powerful. And up until this point, what was happening was every battle that Israel had was basically to take territory. But Assyria had an entirely different agenda. Pretty much their agenda was to become an empire that basically dominated the world. That's what they wanted to do. And so they wanted to come up against Israel. They wanted to destroy Israel. And Hezekiah made a few small, he made some bad mistakes. He tried to do some things in his own flesh. And the prophet Isaiah actually rebukes him for it. But we don't want to focus too much on that. Let's talk about his good things this evening, okay? So in 2 Kings 18:13, the Bible tells us, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria came to attack the fortified towns of Judah and conquered them. What began to happen is, as Sennacherib, this king who took over from his father, who was a mighty king in a bad way, dominating and taking territory, as he began to attack the nations of Israel, the cities of Israel, he began to take one city at a time. And he was threatening Hezekiah. And Hezekiah began to really seek the Lord, and he began to do incredible things. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem, you will find that the ruins of the walls that Hezekiah built, and underground tunnels where there's water that flows, and he did all of these things. They actually say, is it okay? I'm giving you some history tonight. Is that okay? They actually say that the way that those tunnels were built is an architectural, like almost an impossibility for them to have done that at that time. So there's no doubt that God was definitely with him. He was definitely with him. But you see, the king of Syria also wanted to take Jerusalem, because it was a very important city at the time. And so what began to happen was, Hezekiah, up until this point, or just before Sennacherib began to attack all the cities around Jerusalem, all these Judean and Israeli cities, what actually happened was he stopped giving money, he stopped giving support to the Assyrians, and they got upset. And so he tried to bargain with them, but they wouldn't hear it. And they threatened him. So let's go to 2 Kings 19:14. And what's basically happened is that he has sent a message to King Hezekiah and said to him, listen here, you need to surrender. Because the fact of the matter is, your God's not going to help you. Have you seen what I've done to your other cities? And if you study archaeology and history, you'll actually find that there are ruins that show you what took place in those battles, and it was pretty severe. This guy was bad, and his army was fierce. 2 Kings 19:14 says this, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. So the messengers from this Assyrian king came to him and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. So he says to God, listen, God, have you heard what Sennacherib has said about you? Have you heard what this Assyrian king has said, Lord? And he's basically saying, what are you going to do about it, God? What are you going to do? Are you going to just let him, are you going to let him get away with whatever he says? He says, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And so what happens is he prays this prayer. He cries out to God. And in that moment, now you must understand the pressure's on. We're talking about an army that's more than 200,000 men. This is not a small army. And basically what he's done is he's annihilated the smaller cities that are around and saying, listen, your God hasn't saved them. What makes you think he's going to save you? And so he's threatening him. And in this moment, Hezekiah makes a decision not to respond. He makes a decision not to surrender. And you see, this is what it's like sometimes for you and I, is that even when we're doing things right, even when we begin to seek the Lord, sometimes pressure comes. Sometimes challenges come. And when the challenge comes from the enemy, whether it be in a normal situation like something at home or from a work situation or some kind of a thing, bomb drops on you all of a sudden and your whole world's shaken inside out, upside down, you also have to make a decision. Are you going to surrender to that or are you going to cry out to God? And so this king cries out to God, but you must remember when he finished praying, the Assyrian king is still coming. So in the natural, everything feels like, Lord, I've cried out to you, I'm believing, but now I have to make a decision. Am I going to surrender to him or am I not going to surrender? And he makes a decision. In that moment, he makes a decision that he's not going to surrender. He chooses not to surrender. And so what he does is he sends a message to Isaiah. And he says, I'm not going to surrender. And Isaiah the prophet, listen guys, when you've got Isaiah the prophet, listen, and he's prophesying. I don't know about you, but if you've read some of that dude's prophecies, I mean, they've all come to pass. Like when he gives you the word of the Lord, you better know. And so he sends a word to him. And this is what he says to him in 2 Kings 19:32. And this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates with their shields, nor build banks of the earth against its walls. The king will return to his own country by the same road on which he came. He will not enter the city, says the Lord. For my own honor and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend the city and protect it. And so we see in this moment that the word of the Lord comes back to the king, which I'm sure was great at that moment, right? But when the word of the Lord comes, you must understand that at that moment, the Assyrians are busy ascending. They're busy coming to attack. And the king has to make a decision to believe that the word of the Lord is true. And you see, that's how it is in our lives. When things have gone well, suddenly they begin to go wrong, or they seem like they're going to go wrong, or they seem like everything's about to fall apart. In that moment, you have to hold on to the promises of God. In that moment, you have to hold on to his word. And you have to believe. And when a word comes to you that's a good word, take a hold of it. It's very interesting because they've defined this story as the greatest battle that never happened. That's how fierce it was. And the preparations, Hezekiah did everything to prepare himself, even though he knew they stood no chance. He still did everything to prepare himself. And that's how we should be when the enemy threatens us. We shouldn't just say, well, you know, the Lord's given us a word, so we're just going to lie down. We're just going to wait for something to happen. Hopefully it comes true. Hopefully it does. And hopefully we don't die. But instead, he did everything. He built the tunnels. He built the wall. He prepared the city. He was organized. I mean, he literally, they describe it in scripture as like he was cutting through houses to build a wall to protect the city. He did everything he could. But he knew that the only way that he would be defended, the only way they stood a chance, was if God himself intervened in a supernatural way. And so in 2 Kings 19:35, this is what it says. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Naresish, his god, that his sons Abimelech and Sherezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Azeret. And so we see that he ends up dying. This king that was so sure of himself, that challenges the living God, that comes up against this man who's a king, but surrendered himself to God. And I know it, when I describe it to you, it's so difficult for us to capture the emotion and the feelings and everything that was going on during that event. But here's a guy that really stood firm. Of course, it didn't help to have a prophet like Isaiah around. But let me tell you, Isaiah rebuked him as well several times in the story, if you study scripture. Like when he was trying to make a deal with the king of Egypt to try and help him against the Assyrians. The Lord rebukes him and says to him, what are you doing? You are leaning in your own flesh. You are trying to do it by the hands of man. I'm the one who will protect you. Now I'm paraphrasing. And so he was rebuked several times, but his heart was good. And what I love is, if you go to Psalm 96, this is a psalm that was written after this victory. And listen to what they say. For the choir director, a song of the descendants of Korah to be sung by soprano voices. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Did you hear that, guys? When you're in trouble, God is always ready to help you. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. Interlude, a river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Interlude. Come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Interlude. Can you see the heart of the people once God has stood up and saved them? They talk about him as their protector, as the one who will defend them, the one who saves them. And so we see this incredible story play out. And I can imagine King Hezekiah, after all of this, must feel pretty good. Right? And so things are going well in Jerusalem. And God has sent an angel to kill 170,000 men. That's pretty impressive. I think I'd like an angel like that sometimes. I mean, a total supernatural act. But then something incredible happens. And this is what I want to show you tonight. Well, I wanted to show you all of that, but I want to show you this. Almost directly after this event, in 2 Kings 20, verse number 1, this is what it says. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Seriously? You know, we've just had this incredible victory. Everything is looking really good. Hezekiah finally wakes up and feels good about himself. There's a bit of peace in the Israeli camp. The Assyrian army has been completely and utterly annihilated by an angel. Everything's looking good. And the prophet comes for a visit. And when he comes in to say, "Hi, how are you doing?" He says, "I just want you to know you haven't been well. And you need to know something about the sickness that you have. You're not going to survive. You're going to die. And I want you to understand that this is the same prophet that prophesied about what happened to all those men." In other words, when he prophesies, you better know this is about to happen. So all of a sudden, I can only imagine what it must have been like in that moment for King Hezekiah. Everything he's done for the Lord. He's built his house, restored worship. The children of Israel are again serving him. The high places have been destroyed. When the enemy came against him in the most ferocious way, he stood firm. And then God says, "Listen, you're sick, and by the way, you're about to die. What would you do in that moment? How would you handle that situation?" Well, I know what some of you would do. I mean, if we're honest about it, it's like it must have been a moment where he was like devastated. But watch what happens. He says, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall. This is Hezekiah. In other words, I don't know what happened between that moment after the word of the Lord came to him. I don't know if he said, "Listen, thanks a lot, Isaiah, but you know, I think you should go now." But in my just like reading of scripture, it sounds as though as soon as those words came towards him, that immediately all he did was turn around. And I don't know if he turned around or walked to a different room or whatever, but he went and he turned around and he faced the wall, and it was like, "What you have just said, I'm not going to accept." And he turns around and he begins to cry out to God. The Bible says that he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now watch, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, I want you to see that. Just take it off for a second there. I want you to see that when he turns around, he immediately turns around to God and he says, "Lord, I've served you. I've been faithful to you." And then he says this, and this is what I love the most. He says, remember what I did, Lord. Remember how I restored the temple. Remember, Lord, how I established worship. Remember how I didn't surrender, Lord. Remember how I trusted you, Lord. Forget about all the bad things, but remember. And he's talking to the Lord, and he's crying out to God. And he's saying, "Lord, remember." And you see, what's incredible about it is that as he's crying out and he's reminding God of what has taken place, I'm reminded that everything that he did was only capable by the hand of the Lord. Everything he was able to do, yes, he had a loyal heart. Yes, he chose to do things that are right. But when you study the story, you will find out that God even makes a decree through the prophet Isaiah where he says, "Assyria will be my rod against Israel," because Israel wanted to go against the hand of the Lord and wanted to go in their own flesh. In other words, what you must understand is that God is in control of everything. When you do something good for him, I want you to know that it's actually him. When you do something amazing through him, I want you to know it's through him. When you have the ability to even worship him, it's only because he is the one who's allowed you to worship him. When you're able, the Bible says that no one comes to the Father unless he draws you. So if you ain't being drawn, brother, I'll just stop right there. Maybe you should go and ask him. Lord, I want to be with you. Lord, I want to draw near to you. Lord, I want to worship you again. And it's amazing because this is not where the story ends. Because as he's crying out to God, reminding God of what he promised, of what he had done and everything that happened, the Bible says in verse number 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. Stop there. I want you to recognize something. That when he began to cry out to God, between that moment and his and the prophet Isaiah walking down the street, down into the corridors of the church, of the castle, he's walking down. He's like, this is not a long prayer. This is not hours and hours of intercession and weeping. This guy turned around with such an intensity, with such a sincerity, and cries out to God and says, God, you have to hear my prayer. And the prophet isn't out of the castle yet. He's still walking down the street. And the Bible says, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up and to the house of the Lord. And so the Lord heals him and restores him. Listen, the point is this. It doesn't matter how much good you've done for God. Never stop doing good. It doesn't matter how much you've done for him. Keep doing it. Because when something bad happens, don't think that now God's all of a sudden finished with you. It doesn't matter how desperate the situation looks. It doesn't matter how bad things get. If you cry out to him, I want you to know that he will hear you. Can you say amen? He will hear you. In moments of battle, there are some keys that we can learn from this. The first thing is never surrender to the enemy. Never surrender. Never give in. I don't know about you, but I've gotten up before when I've been praying and said, God, I give up. Has anybody else done that? Oh, you lie, you. But you can't. You can't give up. Because he's invested too much in you. He's brought you out from where you were. And there's too much invested in you. So you must fulfill the purpose and the plan that he has for you. And even when you think you're doing everything right and something goes wrong, don't give up in that moment. And then when you see God begin to move, and you think the victory's finally here and now you can rest, and then you get the biggest shock of your life, remind God. Remind him. The Bible says there is a book of memorial deeds. There is a book where everything you've done is in his book. Everything you've done for him is in that book. Remind him. Remind him about the times you worshipped. Remind him about the times you never gave up. And if you've got nothing to remind him, start building memories now. If you've never really given your heart to him, if you've never really surrendered to him, if you've never really gone after him, do it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Do it tonight. And listen to me. I didn't want to talk about his mistakes. He made some. But when he went to God, he didn't say, Lord, that one thing, I'm sorry. All he did was cry out to God and say, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I've been loyal. You know that I want to serve you, that I've done everything for you. And he began to weep, and the Lord, listen, changed his mind. You thought God can't change his mind? Well, there you can see he does. He changed his mind. And Isaiah's walking out thinking, man, that was rough. And suddenly the word of the Lord comes to him and says, listen, turn around and go back and tell him that he will not die, but that he will live. And God gave him 15 more years. And we're talking about a king that most of us don't know anything about. A righteous king. One that chose to worship. One that chose to destroy the idols. Listen, today there are many idols in our lives. Many things that take preference over our relationship with God. Many things that we go after more than going after God. And God is looking for individuals that will say, Lord, I want to rebuild a temple of worship, a tabernacle of meeting, a place where I can come and have fellowship with you. Because I know you've still got some stuff for me to do, Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave this earth until God says, okay, you've done everything I've called you to do. But when he says that day, when that day comes, I'm okay to go. But until then, man, we've got some stuff to do. And we cannot give up no matter what.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.